have the opportunity to introduce to you our first speaker, who will be giving a split sermon, a deacon here in the congregation, Mr. Corey Pudenza.
Thank you, Albert. Good morning to all of you and those on the telephone and computer hookup. I want to start out this morning. It's a little bit more personal than I like to get, but I want to talk a little bit about my kids and in particular, the birth of my children. Obviously, the anticipation and the excitement that you have at bringing a child into the world, the great expectation, the joy, the exhilaration, it's unmatched by just about anything else that you experience in life. And the birth of my children was no different. As many of you know, Sabrina and I waited 5 years against our will, waited 5 years. We just could not conceive. And it was a difficult time. But once we did get the news that we were going to have Allison, our firstborn, we were overjoyed with excitement, overjoyed just with exhilaration and anticipation and expectations of having that child come into this world. And I would talk to Sabrina's belly as many husbands and fathers did. And, they say, talk to them so they recognize your voice and they can hear you. And so I would, I would lean down and I would say, "Hi, pumpkin, how are you doing? We can't wait for you to come." And there was a certain amount of excitement and joy that was involved in that. And the day that Allison was born, just incredible joy, excitement, a little bit of fear and trepidation, a little bit of a little bit of everything just bubbling over at her coming. You know, it was a long time coming and it was exciting. That day was incredibly exciting. And when she was thrust into this world, the very difficult delivery and not just for mom, but for baby as well. And Allison had some fluid on her lungs, something that's not incredibly common, but was something that does happen. And so the nurses were working to get that fluid out of her lungs. And when they finally achieved that and they had success there, Allison began to scream with her displeasure at being thrust into this cold, sterile environment, very upset about the conditions and the procedures being done on her. And I went down and I knelt down to the table and I put my finger in her hand, and I said, "Hi, pumpkin." And it was incredible. She quieted right down. Her eyes, of course, weren't open yet, but she listened, looking. She recognized something and she listened. That joy, that excitement, it was just palpable. It was such a great experience and such a great moment. And then when Melanie came, again, just excitement and anticipation and the joy and exhilaration of having brought a life into this world and seeing her come into that sterile environment. And then the preceding days where the doctors would prick her foot and test her blood sugar. And I will say this, Melanie has not changed much, and that if you try to get Melanie to go along with something that she is adamantly against, she will not go quietly. She will go kicking and screaming. But what a joy, my second daughter, the excitement and expectations that you have for them. And then finally, my son, as he was born, his personality has matched to a T exactly. He is exactly the same weight today as he was then. When he was born, his eyes were open. And if you can say a baby bounced forth, Andrew bounced forth. There was no trepidation at all. And he's much the same way today. There's no hesitation in him. He'll jump right in and he'll, with all enthusiasm, put everything that he's got into it. But the excitement and the anticipation and the joy that you have and the exhilaration that comes from having children, it's incredible. an incredible experience. Certainly one of the greatest highlights of my life, having children. And we enjoy seeing new life brought in, coming, from us or from someone else, that new life, that new expectation, the excitement and the joy that comes from the parents and those close to them and the family, seeing this new life. And we look forward to watching them grow and mature. And of course, my daughters are moving on to a new stage in life and becoming adults and having a job and being independent from their parents. And it's exciting. There's more fear now than there was, when they first came into the world, but it's a healthy fear that you want the best for them. You want them to succeed. You want that growth and that maturity to continue. You want them to enjoy life and you want to give them every opportunity for success, but not get in the way and not stop that success that they have. And in all of this, as I talk about these things, it's to introduce the topic of the birth process that we are taking part of now in our lives. How every society, how humanity overlooks this wonderful process, this physical process of being born into the world. And that they don't see the spiritual aspect of this, that birth process was created by God and will result in literal children being born into the God family. And as we sit here today, as exciting and as much joy and as anticipation and exhilaration you have watching a child come into this world, God has created that same thing and has that same excitement and joy and exhilaration for us to be born into his family. Born into the God family. And it's so terrible that we see in a world that believes in the heaven lie, that we're going to flitter off upon death and float around on a cloud and sit at the feet of Jesus Christ all day and do nothing. That is our ultimate goal. That's where we're going to end up. And that's the lie that mankind has been told, and they bought it hook, line, and sinker. Totally unaware of God's purpose and plan worked out. And then you hear the reincarnation lie and you think, how can that possibly be believed that we would come back as another human being or even worse, an animal? That's my ultimate goal. That's my purpose. That's what my great God, my creator has planned for me. But humanity, even in a greater way, has bought that lie, even greater than the heaven lie, has bought that lie of reincarnation. And then you have those that question whether God really even exists. And those people are becoming more and more common, and they just, seek to live a materialistic life, totally unaware of their great potential, the purpose of designing and creating God would have for them. Let's take a look at Genesis 1 and verse 26. Now, I talk about this subject and I bring this subject up because we're going into the holy day season. We're going to rehearse the plan of God. We have Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, and of course, the Last Great Day. And those point to God's plan and his purpose. And this is to get us excited about that time that's coming, to remind us what God has worked out here, what his plan and what his purpose is, absolutely get excited about the feast days that are coming up, but be excited about the plan and the purpose that God has worked out here for us, that we would one day be born into the God family. This is the great cover-up. This is the truth that has been covered up in our society. Genesis 1 and verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle and all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God is giving us dominion. And we are created after him in his image. as it says there on that opening line, let us make man in our image. God states his purpose for mankind. We are created in the image of God. It's interesting. I want to look at these verses here. Let's look at verse 21. If you go back up to verse 21, then God said, let the waters abound with the abundance of living creatures and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moved with which the waters abounded according to their kind. Sea animals, birds, according to their kind. And every winged bird according to its kind. Continuing there in verse 21. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters of the sea and let birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures according to its kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeped on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So in other words, everything, all the animals, all the birds, all the sea creatures, all the cattle, whatever it was created according to its kind. Well, what about man? What about man? Let's read verse 26 again. We read that. So let us make man in our image. And we are to fulfill this awesome purpose, you know, that God has for us. But it's more than just creating a physical being. Drop down to verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Man is composed of the dust of the ground, and we are from Adam, and we continue as physical beings, physical existence. And, you know, at that point in time when we are changed, God will require a resurrection to life as spirit beings. Let's take a look at John 4. John 4 and verse 24, it says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. That's the change that we need to begin to make. And if we go back a chapter here, you know, Jesus Christ tries to explain this to Nicodemus. Nicodemus just could not believe. He could not understand, could not fathom the wonderfulness of this message that Jesus Christ was bringing. John, the third chapter in verse 1, he says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In verse 4, we see Nicodemus's response is one of unbelief. He just cannot understand this process. In verse 4, Nicodemus says to him, how can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? It's much like this world. It's unbelievable. The plan and the purpose of God and the incredible potential that we have as God beings is too hard to understand, too difficult to understand, or just cannot comprehend it. In verse 7, Jesus says to Nicodemus and says to the world, he says, do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. You must be born again. Jesus Christ is basically just saying, look, it will happen. Don't marvel at it. It will happen. That is the plan. That is the purpose of God, that you would have eternal life and that you would be God beings. In verse 16, John 3 and verse 16 is probably one of the most well-recognized scriptures of our time and the world. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Over and over again, we are shown that we are going to have eternal life, that we are going to be God beings, that our great potential is to be born into the family of God. But over and over again, we try to whitewash it and say, well, our society, well, we're going to float around on a cloud. We're going to sit at the feet of Jesus Christ up in heaven, and sell short what Jesus Christ and what God the Father has promised that we would have. And we will inherit characteristics the same way that our kids inherit characteristics of us, the eye color and hair color and our height and size, that we inherit that from our parents. We will inherit the characteristics of the God family. And just like the genetic transfer that we go through, that physical genetic transfer that happens through birth of a child, we also will have a genetic spiritual transfer of God's Holy Spirit. And it should be taking place now. It must be taking place now. Let's take a look at Galatians. Galatians 5 and verse 22. It's God's Holy Spirit and is impregnates the spirit of man at baptism, and that spiritual gene is then passed on, and we should be working on that, building on that. But God's character, his spiritual genes, we find in Galatians 5 and verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, and self-control." Those are the characteristics that we're supposed to be building. Those are the characteristics that Jesus Christ, God the Father, is passing on through his Holy Spirit in us. And that process, as I alluded to, begins, at baptism. Let's take a look. John, go back to John here. John 6. John 6 and verse 44. It was no accident that Melanie has this character trait where she will not go along quietly, but if you force her to do something she doesn't want to do, she will do it kicking and screaming. She got it from one of her parents. It's not her mother. I can get her to go along with just about any scheme I got worked out. So. But the process begins at baptism. John 6 and verse 44. John 6 and verse 44. It says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sends me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." That's when the process begins. At the calling, at the opening of the opportunity, God calling you to be a part of his family. And through repentance and baptism and the laying on of hand, and then the impregnation of the seed of God's Holy Spirit, we begin to grow. And we're fed spiritual food by God's church and reading, studying, praying, drawing close to God. And through a lifetime of growth in God's character, we are made ready for a spiritual birth. It's exciting. It's incredible. The parallel is so hard to understand how that has been hidden from mankind. It's so simple to understand. The design was laid out quite beautifully for us, but we, as mankind, have lost it. We don't see it. We don't understand it, blinded by the ruler of this world to the wonderful potential that we have. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51. Again, just God reiterating over and over and over again what he has in store for us and how truly special this is. And this is us reaching our potential. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment and a twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. In verse 53, for this corruption must put on incorruption and this mortal must put on immortality. This is our birth. This is the day of our birth into the family of God. It's not giving you chills and goosebumps? I don't know. I don't know what would. That's incredible, the plan that God has laid out and what he has in store for us. And to see a child born, you know, into this world and the excitement and the joy and the exhilaration that comes from that. Well, what about this? God bringing children into his family. It's incredible. 1 John 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love. And what else can we say? How greater an emphasis can we put on it than say, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. And we know God, and we know the plan and the purpose that he has. And what more can we say than the love that he has for us, that he has made this possible for us, that he's helped us to realize our potential and to help us to grow and to overcome and to be a part of his family. And it's hard to understand our potential. You know, I would tell my kids, we would go up to Yosemite and I'd say, hey, kids, have me on the lookout for a forest. It's going to be hard because all these trees are in the way. You know, stupid dad joke, you know, it was just funny. Kids would look out the window like, oh, okay. But there's a point in that, right? We lose track. We lose focus of what the purpose is, what our true potential is. And all we can see are the trees that are before us. All we can see are the problems and the trials and the difficulties that we go through in life. That's not, you know, by accident. The ruler of this world has laid that out and made that possible. And then man has come up with every concoction, every idea of what he is and how he came into existence and denying what God's plan and purpose is. You know, man has said that we have descended from apes and that, we're at our full potential until we change. I don't know what we're going to from here. But, you know, if you were an ape a million years ago and you're now a human, I don't know. What do you go to next, right? There's no explanation. Man is limited. You know, we put limits on ourselves, what we can be. We don't recognize that God has given us this awesome potential and wonderful opportunity to be in the God family. And truly, we are limited. But we are limited in comparison to God, right? We're limited in comparison to God. We see Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 22, it just mentioned this. It says that life is filled with sorrow, right? And there's plenty of sorrow to go around. There's plenty of things that'll happen where you'll have sorrow or you'll have pain. And that sorrow and that pain, as I was talking about, is like the trees of the forest. They blind you to the fact that there is a forest, right? We're so focused on that that we forget what our awesome potential is. But instead of, making us depressed or you know, causing us to lose focus, it should motivate us. It should motivate us to look forward to the glories of God's kingdom our role in that kingdom and as spirit beings and children of God. Let's take a look at Revelation 20 and verse 4. Because this is what we'll be doing. We're not going to be floating on a cloud, doing nothing and being idle. This is what we'll be doing. In verse 4 of Revelation 20, it says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshiped the beast or the image and had not received the mark on their forehead or on their hand. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. We will reign and rule with God as members of the God family. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. Because it is hard to believe sometimes. It certainly, when you have Satan, the devil, blinding the world, the ruler of this world, blinding humanity to their potential, we lose track of the forest through the trees. We can become depressed or down about the situation that we are in. This is a verse that we should, you know, have committed to memory. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, it says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." When it's too hard to understand, when it's too hard to comprehend, when it's too good to believe, we can go back to that verse and say, well, maybe we just don't understand. But it's okay. God does. And his plan and his purpose are in place. And he wants to see that to its end. You know, I was thinking about this, and you think about just the condition of man, right? Man is so limited in their ability, as I said, right? And we've progressed quite a ways. I mean, you look at man and their ability to travel great distances. We were able to travel, you know, give us 24 hours, we could be on the other side of the earth. We can be in a different country, a totally different culture, a different language, and, you know, a matter of a day, right? And man has the ability to travel great distances compared to just, you know, 150 years ago. 150 years ago, a man would rarely travel outside of maybe a 5 and a 10 mile radius from the location that he was born. And that was the way it was for nearly all of human history. But in, you know, it wasn't until 1886, which is just 130 years ago, that the car was invented. And then, you know, Henry Ford came up with the assembly line and made it possible for man to travel great distances. You know, the airplane was first flown, the Wright brothers, in 1903. That wasn't that long ago. In 1952, commercial flight has come about. But for all of human history before that, people rarely traveled outside of maybe a 5 or a 10 mile radius of the place that they were born. We're going to travel to the feast. I looked it up. We're 577 miles away from the feast from Merced, right? 577 miles. That is a huge distance for most of the history of humanity. It's 8 hours and 15 minutes away from me, though. 8 hours and 15 minutes driving. We have a great potential, a great blessing to be able to, you know, to have this mobility. But for most of human history, it wasn't like that. And you look at compare us to God or Jesus Christ, and I'll just mention these. John 20 and verse 17, Christ had talked to Mary and told her not to touch him because he had not ascended yet. You know, this is after he was raised, told her not to touch him because he hadn't ascended yet, right? Later that day, Luke 24 and verse 39, he told the disciples, "Touch me, feel me." So I don't know how far the throne of God is away, but Jesus Christ did it in a day, went there and came back in a day. And he didn't take 2 or 3 days to recuperate, or, you know, as, oh, the jet lag and the, oh, I sat in the car for too long or anything like that. So even though we have, in the last 100 years, succeeded in being able to be much more mobile, we're not nearly as mobile as we will be as God beings. What about energy? The human body suffers from a lack of energy, right? And that's, you know, just on a normal basis, right? We have to get sleep, otherwise we're going to suffer a lack of energy. But what about when we're sick and you add illness or an injury to that? Well, yeah, we suffer even more. This week, I don't know what I did. Old age injury. I hurt my wrist and I just made everything impossible. Don't know what I did. Don't know why it happened. Don't know, can't attribute it to anything. And when I was younger, oh, I'd get a bruise and I'd have a bruise on my leg. I was, oh yeah, I remember that. I was doing that or I was doing that. Not now. I can get a hurt wrist. It could hurt for 3 days as it did this week. I have no idea what I did. It's a little frustrating, right? It's a little frustrating to add that sickness and we suffer, you know, more. You have, you know, low energy levels, but we won't be like that. You know, we will, we'll be better than young. We'll be born again as God beings. Let's take a look at Revelation 1. You want to talk about energy. You read this scripture here, and this Jesus Christ, this being, radiates energy. Revelation 1 and verse 12. Revelation 1 and verse 12. And then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands was one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool and white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass and as refined in the furnace, and his voice like the sounds of many waters. This is a being that is radiating power and energy. And in verse 16, he had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. That is a being of power. My wife, we were actually talking about this yesterday. My wife, I wrote down on my DMV paperwork. This is, you know, she's going through filling out her Smart ID or whatever it's called, or DMV, you know, the new license that you get. And I had put down on mine, when I got mine, I put down hazel eyes, which they've always been, and brown hair, which it's always been. And she's like, Corey, this is a government document. But the hair has gotten a little bit grayer. It's no longer brown. And I says, it's a little bit. No, it's not. But we will have this kind of energy, this kind of body. No longer will we complain of being tired. No longer will we complain of aches and pains. Let's take a look at one more. How about mental capacity? Mental capacity. You know, I have my phone and I use it for everything. It helps me remember everything. I can look through pictures. And it's like, oh yeah, I did this, oh, I did that. And I'll look through my calendar. Oh, I got that date. I forgot about that. I got to remember that. And scientists tell us that we never use more than 10% of our brains. And some people a lot less than that. But on average, let's say 10% of our brains, right? And we live in a world full of knowledge, just, you know, overflowing with knowledge, right? So, you know, it's hard to keep all of that stuff straight. And we see the incredible memory of God. And, you know, we can just be in awe of it. Psalms 147 and verse 4, I'll turn there. He counts the number of the stars and he calls them all by name. Could you imagine? The trillions of stars. He knows them all by name. I went to the club this week and I went over to Sabrina. I says, that guy I was talking to, what was his name? I was talking to him for 20 minutes. I couldn't remember his name. God's mental capacity remembers the billions of stars. we will have that same ability. We won't have to have a smartphone. We won't have to have reminders. We'll have that same mind. Matthew 10 and verse 30. You want to talk about a God being an ability that I wish I had to remember things and to know, you know, I guess useless information. I don't know why God would mention this, that it would have any importance. But if we look at Matthew 10 and verse 30, Matthew 10 and verse 30, he says, but the very hairs on your head are all numbered. I got some useless information, but I mean, how many hairs are on somebody's head? I couldn't imagine why you'd need to know that information, but God knows it. And we will have that same ability as well to know the hairs on a person's head. So let's turn to Isaiah, the 11th chapter. We will share these godly attributes. We will have this same ability. Our new bodies will be in this same way, able to do these same things. Chapter 11, verse 1, it says, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. We shall have the same wisdom, the same understanding, the Spirit of counsel, might, right? We'll have these same attributes attributed to us. And we need to be working towards that goal. To have godly wisdom, understanding, proper knowledge, love, judgment. It's incredible what awaits us. And God awaits our birth. This is just a small glimpse into our future. We could go on, we could talk about other things. The environment, the way the world will change when God's family is established here on earth, and Jesus Christ as King of Kings and us under him. Psalm 16, take a look at this one as well. Because it is too good to believe and that it'll last forever, we're told in Psalm 16 and verse 11, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Forevermore. That's what we have to look forward to. Life will be filled to the brim with happiness. And like an anxious, like I was in the delivery room, as an anxious, expectant young father, God is anticipating our birth into his family. Let's take a look, Matthew 25. As I knelt down or bent down and whispered to Allison and said, hello, pumpkin. This is what God has in store for us and will say to us. And the words will be incredibly comforting, I imagine, and will snap us to attention, recognizing his voice. Matthew 25 and verse 21, it says, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. God reveals himself as a God of love who wants to share his kingdom, his joy with us. He wants us to succeed. He wants us to thrive. He has great joy, excitement, and anticipation and exhilaration for our birth. So in closing, just ask this one question, you know, to remind us, as this can be, you know, an overwhelming topic, and you know, can really help us to see the forest again. Revelation 3 and verse 21, we read, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." And the question is, are you growing? Are you overcoming? Are you eating the spiritual food of the messages that are presented here at church? Are you eating of the spiritual food of studying in your Bible? Because we have an awesome potential, and God wants us to be born into his family.